Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 to 35. I'll read verse 31. You read verse 32 with me, and we'll work our way down there to verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And let's pray together. Father, please, bless your word to our hearts, Lord. Please help us see the wonder of these beautiful truths that you've written down for us. May we love you more because of what we learn. And Lord, we just ask this morning for your honor and Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there. Keep your Bibles open up at Romans chapter 8. And if you look at verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? These things is in reference to what was taught in verses in chapters 1 through 8. He finishes it, and God says, and let me just give you a quick overview. In Romans chapter 1, God announces to the whole creation why man does not want to be saved. Why is man's natural response to God, who is the Lord, that I should serve him? No need for God. In Romans chapter 2, you learn that God created us with a conscience that knows what's right. In Romans 3, we learn we're all sinners. In Romans 4, we can't be saved by our good works. In Romans 5, salvation is by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6, after salvation, we should yield our members to God. Romans chapter 7, I have a nasty flesh that never wants to do right. And in Romans chapter 8, we learn walking in the Spirit is the key to the Christian life. In chapters 9 through 11, God takes a break and he says, okay, since you're a Gentile that I've died for, he died for the whole world, but where does Israel of the Old Testament fit into all this? And he's going to take 9, 10, and 11 to tell you that. And then when you hit chapters, Romans chapter 12 through 16, it's how you're supposed to live after you're saved. So you have I think if you've not, you know, I have a lot of people tell me, you know, where do I start reading in the Bible? Romans is a wonderful book to teach you about what God did for you when he saved you. And most people don't read Romans that way. Most people don't read the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? The things that's reflected back through chapters 1 through 8. The things that God taught you about how God saves sinners by his grace through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch how the Lord recalls what has been taught earlier in Romans. We started at verse 31. Here we go. He's going to give a quick review. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And then who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If God wasn't telling you to believe this in his word, all of this, look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, it makes a list, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. From verse 31 to the end of the chapter, God is saying, I've done all of this for you and provided it. And literally, if it wasn't in the Bible, somebody said, how do you know the Bible's a supernatural book? Have you ever read it? It's amazing what God's done for us after we sinned against Him. That's absolutely amazing. And that God put it in print, this is what I've done for you. So when we find ourselves in different circumstances and sometimes frustrated with life, did you know Romans chapter 8 verses 31 to 39 is still true? Even when life is hard and you don't feel like believing it. My inability to comprehend and understand all that God has said He is doing for me since He saved me and everything He's going to do, just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. God's going to do it whether I understand it or not. That's why it helps you, Christian, if you'll read your Bible. Read your Bible. Now, God required me to put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ if He was going to save me. God says, I don't save you on your terms, I save you on my terms. And my terms is faith in the blood that I shed for you. When you read Romans chapter 3, don't have time for that this morning, but you can go back and He says, it's faith in the blood of Jesus that was shed. You place your faith in God and then God justifies you or saves you and takes you to heaven. Those are God's conditions. Well, yeah, but I'd like to go to church and, you know, get baptized and live a good life. God says that won't, those are your conditions. Those aren't mine. God doesn't save by your good works. God says we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. From the time I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, for me, it was 34 years ago. For my wife, her spiritual birthday was Friday. She was led to Christ as a 12-year-old girl 37 years ago on Friday. That's her spiritual birthday. You have a physical birthday when you were born physically, and for all eternity, whenever you were born again, when you placed your faith in Christ, God said a million years from now, we'll look back on the time and praise Him for the day that He saved us. Now, if you haven't been born again, if you don't have a second birth, a spiritual birth, my goodness, I'm so glad it's free. I'm so glad it's a free gift. But God says, from the time He saved you, from the time that you placed your faith in Christ, God said, I'm going to take it from here. Aren't you glad? Look at Romans chapter 8. I'll keep referring to verse 31. We're going to work our way through this passage here. But God says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's asking you the question, if God's for you, then nothing can be against you. So you're supposed to come to the conclusion. In other words, you're not supposed to walk away going, is God for me? God is for you. If you've placed your faith in Christ, God is for you. God's for us. God is evidently for us. There's no condemnation. We're joint heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is interceding for us. Oftentimes, I'm not for myself. My greatest enemy in the Christian life's me. No, your problem's the devil. No, my problem's me. No, my problem is somebody else. Your problem isn't anybody else. Your problem is you. Amen? The one you look at in the mirror. That's the one you have to conquer every day and let Jesus have the way with. The world isn't for us. Our neighborhood is not for us. And if you doubt that, ask anybody in your neighborhood if they care if you went to church this morning. They don't. Most you can do is wave with your Bible on your way to church. You know, drive down the road with your Bible. I don't know. But they don't care. They don't care if you go to church. Our neighborhoods are not for us. The circumstances of life are not for us. I may desire to do something for God or my family, but my body is getting older. And I just like saying this morning, if God be for us, then who can be against us? In other words, we have people that are against us, but it doesn't matter because God is for us. You ever heard the old statement? I know it's not in your Bible, but it's supposed to be more than a cliche. God and me make a majority. We're supposed to think that way. It's supposed to encourage us. To understand this, you have to grasp the first part of this verse. What shall we then say to these things? You have to understand from the Bible, Romans 5 and Romans 8, that my flesh is still at enmity or at war with God. So if my flesh provokes or tempts me to lust or sin, that has nothing to do with God being for me. My flesh is at war with my new nature. So God is for me, listen, when I'm unhealthy. God is for me when I am disappointed. God is for me when I'm committing one error after another. God is for me when I fail to stand fast in the liberty that has been given me in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this morning that it's getting saved is a license to sin. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. In my failures, God is for me. And every time I've disappointed the Lord, God is for me. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, Romans chapter 1 through 3. You're a sinner. You're against God. Romans chapter 4 and 5. You're saved by trusting Jesus Christ alone. Then when you did, from the time you trusted Jesus, from that point forward, it did not fix your attitude or thinking or habits or the world around you or any of your health problems. But it did fix what God said He would fix. Okay? You have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that will happen between the day you were saved and the day you step into God's presence that will keep God from getting you into His presence. Hallelujah. I'm amazed. There's so much damage that's done by the churches that teach, you know, God wants you rich. God, and this health and wealth gospel, it's garbage. When God saved you, He doesn't save your body. If you're unhealthy when you get saved, you'll have health problems after you're saved. Amen? God doesn't fix your character when He saves you. If you have poor character and you're rude before you get saved, guess who you need to work on after you get saved? To be more like Jesus and not be a jerk. Amen? Right? I'm just saying, what God doesn't fix every problem in my life when I get saved, God saves me. In that regard, God is for us. Because of this modern philosophy that's not in the Bible, it's taught in most churches though. Listen closely. God is for you no matter what you do. Did you know that's not in the Bible? God is not for lying. God is not for stealing. God is not for adultery and fornication. God is not for laziness or disobedience. God's not for any of that. And that's not what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. You getting to heaven and becoming like Jesus so you never sin again. Listen now, you getting that way once you're saved. Okay, nothing stops that. Nothing gets in that way. Whatever the devil does to get in the way of that won't stop it. No circumstances can get in the way of you getting to heaven and becoming like Jesus so you don't sin again. I realize there are churches that sincerely teach, well, you know, unless you do good works to the end, you lose your salvation and you won't make it to heaven. That's so sad. Think about that just for a second. For a church, a minister to tell somebody, you can't get to heaven unless you live right, you got to be more specific than that. So, they tell their congregations that those good works include being faithful to church and tithing their income because that benefits the church. Isn't that sad? So what happens? Okay, let's take that thought just for a second. So somebody says you can't get to heaven unless you keep coming to church and give your money to the church. What happens when that man is 89 years old and he's in a nursing home? He can't attend church. And you know, when you go into a nursing home, they take everything. He has no money. You realize you just made it impossible for some people not to get to heaven. What are they going to do? Go up to that person and say, well, too bad you can't come to church. Now you can't go to heaven. That's so stupid. What a foolish thing to tell people. No, nobody's going to say anything like that. Once you make staying saved a matter of your good works, you have to select certain works because no one does them all. And whatever selected is going to put a commandment on somebody that they can't obey. I'm so thankful this morning that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can only receive it. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 32. Ready? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, let me take that word all. God has declared all of us sinners. God said that there's not a just man on the earth that does good and sinneth not. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That God that said we're sinners, that God that said we're on our way to hell, in his love and his mercy towards sinners, because they can't save themselves from their own sin, all they do is sin. So God said, in his mercy, I'm not going to spare my own son, but I'm going to deliver him for a sacrificial payment for all of their sin. And guess what that merciful God did? He did that. He did not spare his own son. So now, when we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this. This is where it gets a little complicated when we go out into the world. A saved person, okay, gives a gospel tract to somebody and says, I'd like to show you how to go to heaven. Listen, Christ died for our sins, all of them. So we tell a lost sinner that Jesus died to pay for all of his sins. Then they bow their head and their heart and they place their faith in Christ. And then we say, all of your sins are forgiven and you know that when you, and you'll know that when you die and go to heaven. See, the Bible teaches Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago. You were born 2,000 years later and you were saved 2,000 years later, Jesus died for all of your sins because all of them are future. Just that concept is wonderful. Jesus didn't die for you from the time you got saved back. He died for every sin you will ever commit. All of your sins, future and past. That's why I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and that's why there's nothing I'll do tomorrow or next week that'll take me to hell. Because all of my sins were future. That's important to understand, because then if that person attends a church that believes you can lose your salvation, they're taught the opposite of what you showed them from the Bible. They're taught, well, Jesus didn't die for all your sins. He just died from the ones in your past, not your future. Now you have to add to what Jesus did for you on the cross, your church membership, your faithfulness, your money, your good deeds, and then you'll have to sufficiently maintain those good works, or in the end, you'll be lost. You realize they end up hearing exactly the opposite of what we showed them from the Bible. Look carefully at verse 32. Ready? Watch. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen closely. Let me rephrase the verse. I just love this truth. Because God spared not, but gave his son to die on the cross for you, you can know that he'll do everything else he's promised when you place your faith in him to save you. The very fact of what God gave means he's going to fulfill it all. Your assurance that you'll end up in heaven with God like the Lord Jesus Christ is not because of what you do after you come to Calvary. It's what God does because Christ went to Calvary. That's why I'm going to heaven this morning. My assurance that God is going to fulfill his promise is not because of anything that I've done for God or anything I will do. It's what God has done for me. Salvation is from heaven to earth. It's never from earth to heaven. It's nothing man does. It's a gift God gives from heaven. It's down, not up. As more churches are teaching that you earn heaven by good works. If you're good enough, long enough, God will give you a passing grade instead of a failing grade, and you will have earned eternal life in heaven. That's what most, not all, but that's what most churches teach. It's garbage. They really believe that because that's what their priest, their rabbi, their minister, their imam taught them. They learned in church that salvation is by good works, so they think it's true. That's why it's getting harder and harder to give people the gospel without them getting offended. When you say, "I know I'm on my way to heaven, would you like to know how you can go to heaven?" You show them that they're a sinner, that they're on their way to hell because of what they are. Then, because of what they've been taught, remember, they're taught salvation is by works. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's what they're taught. They start thinking, you must think you're a better person than they are because you know you're on your way to heaven and they don't. Religion and false teaching has so shaped their mind that they think you're saying, "I'm good enough to go to heaven. You're not." And then guess what? They get offended. And that's not what I'm trying to show them. I'm trying to show them I'm a sinner that was on my way to hell. I trusted Jesus 34 years ago, and I'd like to show you the same thing. I'm a beggar that found bread that I'd like to give you some too. Amen? I just want to share what I've been given. I'm not any better than anybody else. Okay? Because of what Jesus did for me, not what I did for him, before I came to Christ or since I came to Christ, it's his death upon the cross that is my certainty of eternal life. And if we could get that across to more people would get saved. Look at verse 33. Ready? As we work our way through this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now let me keep this verse in context here. Ready? If you tell a lie, and someone says you're a liar, then you are. If someone says you're lazy, you're arrogant, you're rude, you may be guilty of all of those things and more. This is not talking about a saved person cannot be charged, tried, found guilty, and punished in the eyes and presence of their fellow men. But the Bible says God took all of my sin, placed it on his son, and punished Jesus Christ for that sin. Then God said, if you trust what God did to Jesus for you, he'll give you full and complete pardon for all of your sins. Now listen, so you may charge me with sin. My whole family may charge me with sin. But one day I'm going to leave this world, and it won't matter what you thought about me. It won't matter what, okay, it won't matter what you knew about me. It won't matter, okay, what I know about me that I haven't told you yet. Because I've placed my faith in Christ, God has justified me. He has declared me righteous because of Christ's sacrifice. I'm not going to heaven this morning because I'm a good person. Because I'm not. I'm a sinner. I'm a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner that deserves hell. If I got what I deserved, I'd be burning. I'm not going to heaven because I'm faithful to God. I'm not faithful. I want to be more faithful. I need to learn to be more faithful. I have growing as a Christian to do. I'm going to heaven because everything I never should have done, Jesus Christ suffered and paid for, and everything I should have done and never did, Jesus Christ was punished for. So when I stand before God, there's no more suffering. There's no more punishment to be done. Jesus paid it all. My faith is in him. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. I like this verse because you can't be a part of God's elect until you're in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8:34. Ready? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If I broke this verse down, Who is he that condemneth? Do you realize Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation? Look at verse 1. You're right there in Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The whole chapter starts with, you cannot be condemned if you're saved. All right? If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can never again be condemned. There's four reasons. Now look back down at verse 34. There's four reasons God says you'll never be condemned. Four reasons. Watch this. It says, it is Christ that died. So Christ died to pay for my sin, so I can't be condemned. Number two, Christ is risen again. Had he not risen from the dead, then he would have been just another sinful man dying for a good cause. But because he rose from the dead, it proved that he was God Almighty, conquering death and overcome and paying for our sin. God died. Christ is risen again. The sinless Son of God died for sinners, you and me. Look at number three. In the verse, it says, Christ is at the right hand of God. I have nobody for me to speak for me at City Hall. We moved here 6 years ago from Texas. I don't know. I know our church people. Amen. But I am a Johnny come lately. All right. I have no one to speak for me at our bank. I went in there one time about 5 years ago and I said, hey, I got a question. I said, people were asking, you know, what are you going to do if this building fills up and we were to build another one? I said, hey, just got a question. I said, how much money could we borrow as a church? He said, where's your giving statements? I said, we've been bank here with you for 25 years. Our church has. I said, how much money could we borrow? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, the most you can borrow is $30,000. And I said, $30,000? I said, we have $60,000 in the bank. He goes, $40,000 and that's tops. And I went, okay. You know why? Nobody knows me here. I didn't go, don't you know who I am? I am pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church. You know what he would have said?
I don't care.
We can't get a loan around here because nobody knows me. Nobody knows me. Listen to this. If you needed somebody at the city hall or courthouse to speak for you, you'd have to pay big money. I don't know any movers or shakers. I would have to hire someone and hope that I hired the right person. And I don't have a representative in our county or our state. And they say, well, call your representative. Have you ever tried that? Try it. See how long they put you on hold. It's awesome. Okay. You have a representative in Congress. There's nobody in Congress that's representing me. Not one of my representatives in Congress has ever said the Bible says this is right. Let's do it. I don't have a representative in Congress. But once you get through all the layers of the government down here on this earth and you get to the Most High, listen, Almighty God is sitting on a throne in heaven and sitting next to him is someone whom I know personally. Jesus Christ is there to represent my interests with God. That's what it says. Verse 3, Christ is at the right hand. Reason 3 is Christ is at the right hand of God. In our own town, there's not one person who cares who I am. And yet I can push right past emperors and kings and dictators and presidents and governors and walk boldly into the throne of grace and speak face to face with Jesus as if he's my friend. I can do that anytime I want. No one else in this world can care about you. But listen, but if you've been born again, you can climb up into the Lord's lap anytime and ask for ice cream. Aren't you glad? There is no condemnation. If I had to get, okay, the fourth reason is at the last part of verse 34, it says, and also maketh intercession for us. Let me take that one, the fourth reason, there's no condemnation. If you ask me to pray for you, I do it right then. Because in about 15 minutes, somebody else is going to ask me to pray for them, and I need to pray for them. And if I pray for them and don't pray for you right then, I'll forget. And that's why I like it when you write it down. Amen. That's my human limitations. If you need me to pray for you, you see the prayer cards in the pews? Write it. If you have a prayer request, give it to me. But I need you to write it down. Okay? Because someone else is going to ask me. If you had to get to heaven based on my prayers, you'd be sunk. If I had to get to heaven based on your prayers, I'd be sunk. If anybody on this earth needed everybody's prayers to get to heaven, everybody would be in hell. But there's someone who has numbered every hair on your head and has named every star in the universe, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Guess what he's doing at the right hand of the Father? He's praying. Now think about this. He's never too tired or distracted to pray for every one of us. As an evangelist, I preached in a church in Mississippi. And before the service, the pastor said, "Hey, would you come into this room? The men of the church, you know, about 20 minutes before church, we meet in this room." It's about the size of our baptistry changing room. And, you know, everybody crowds in there. I said, "Sure, yeah, let's pray." And, you know, I don't know anybody there. And right when the pastor said, "Let's pray and talk to the Lord," I'm not kidding you, the whole room erupted. Everybody in there, all the men were, "Dear Lord, please help us tonight. Lord, work in our service. And Lord, help." I mean, everybody was praying that way. I couldn't hear myself think. I'd never been in an environment like that. Nobody was, you know, gibberish or speaking in tongues or nothing. It's just everybody was screaming, "Dear Lord, bless our service tonight and help them." And at first I started thinking, this is weird. Who am I? Just because I'm uncomfortable. They weren't talking to me. Who am I to say, "Well, I wouldn't do it that way"? Did you know I couldn't understand everybody that was talking in the room? Did you know God could? No, I may not have everybody pray at once, but once again, I like the thought God understood everything that each man was praying. I think it's so sad to hear people say, "Well, I get up at 4 a.m. every morning to pray because I think God can hear me better because there's not as many people praying." Really? What about people on the other side of the world? Oh yeah, we learned the world's flat, so now the world flips like a pizza instead of your rotates like a ball. Garbage. Okay, here we go. Here. All right, so I got four reasons there in verse 34 on why there's no condemnation. Look at verse 35. Ready? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Each one of those words should mean something to you. So now that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, God says nothing can separate me from the love of God, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He died for me. He rose again for me. He's praying for me. Listen, this does not eliminate tribulation, the whole list there in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Saved people get killed by murderous, horrible people. Saved soldiers die overseas because they're fighting in the middle of their country's war. Saved people live in countries where the rain stops falling, the soil is mismanaged, and the government is run by thieves, and those saved people in those countries starve to death. Getting saved does not fix our sin-cursed world. Getting saved does not make your life on this earth wonderful. Getting saved, okay, we've had people ask me, you know, they come to church because Monday's their court date and they're supposed to be tried and they know they're guilty, and they'll come to church on Sunday and they're like, I need to get saved so I don't go to jail. I'll show you the gospel. I'll show you that Jesus died for you, that God, you can eternally, God will eternally save you. But you did what? You robbed what? Where? You'll be a saved person in jail. God's not going to save you from going to jail or the consequences of your wrong on this earth. God will take you to heaven. But it's amazing how many people think, well, okay, here we go. Getting saved gives you the assurance that when you leave this world, you'll be with Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, God does love you. Jesus eliminates all of these, tribulation, all of the list, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, when he returns. Not when he saves you. This world's a wicked place. People die awful deaths. Somebody said, boy, you know, I wish I could choose the way I die. Of course, everybody'd choose, you know, I'd like to die in my sleep and wake up in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? You know, no pain for me. I'm allergic to pain. I break out in tears. That's stupid. I've seen people die of brain cancer. They say it's one of the most painful deaths you can. They say it's so painful to watch their lips turn blue. It changes their personality. I've seen Christians die. The problems of our sin-cursed earth are not going to be fixed right now. But when Jesus saves you, he saves your soul to go to heaven. That's what gets fixed. Not the problems and suffering of this earth. That's going to get taken care of when Jesus comes again. A little bit like what we looked at this morning in Zephaniah. As you read the book of Acts, the believers in the early church were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were deprived of their property. They were driven from their homes and their towns, and many of them were put to death. Their message never changed. They kept telling the world, Jesus saves. They didn't form an organization to stop poverty. They didn't try to stop government oppression. Governments always oppress people. Read Matthew 20, 25. That's what governments have done. They didn't try to help people of the world treat each other nicely or establish equality, because nobody can do that. It's so foolishness. If I address the issue of racism, you can't make somebody not be a racist. That's a hard issue. That's only fixed with the Lord. You learn God is no respecter of persons, and a person that respects, he'll transgress for a piece of bread. All you can do is you label a racist. You don't fix them. They are that way because their heart is that way. And only Jesus Christ can fix it. You actually think you're better than somebody else because everybody doesn't look like you. You got a heart problem. Look, can you be saved and be a racist? Yeah, you can't. You're not right with God. You don't enjoy being a Christian. I know that. All this foolishness in our country. We need to fix the racism. It's fixed. Well, why don't we go back to church and learn the Bible? Amen. Why don't we learn that God made us all, and we're all sinners, and God and Jesus died for us all, and God wants us all in heaven if we'll place our faith in him? Why don't we learn there's no difference? You can't fix racism the way they're trying to fix it. All it does is divide, and it's working, isn't it? America's about as divided as it gets. Think for a moment. This is so sad. Every time Bible truth is replaced by religion, philosophy, and humanism, the people that are exposed to what the world calls God, small g, they become bitter and angry because they were taught that God is supposed to make them happy. And mom is supposed to make them happy. And dad is supposed to make them happy. And my teacher is supposed to make me happy. And my church is supposed to make me happy. Look, and if I'm not happy, then everybody's against me. That comes from being taught everything except the Bible. People like that grow up mentally crippled because they're the victim of everything and nothing is their fault. My dad said the fastest way, look, son, you want to get through the problem? Own it. It's your fault. You did it. When you quit blaming everybody else, take ownership for it, then you'll fix it. But as long as you're blaming somebody, oh, it's not my fault, it's their fault. If everybody's a victim, nothing gets fixed. It's so sad to watch what's happening. Praise the Lord for the Bible. It helps me think right. Look at Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Jesus said, one day I'm going to come back. After the tribulation period. One day I'm coming back after the distress, after the famine. Jesus said, one day I'm coming back after, and then the persecutions will stop. The danger and death will stop. In the meantime, I want you to know that I love you, and none of those things will keep me from fulfilling my promises that I promised you when I saved you. I want you to be clothed, Okay, Jesus didn't promise us deliverance from these things in this life. I want you to be clothed. I want you to be comfortable. I want you fed, safe from physical harm. But God didn't promise me that. If I have it, what a blessing. If I don't have it, it doesn't mean that God's against me and God doesn't love me. It means the world's full of sin. Look at Romans 8:36. We're working our way through this. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quote out of Psalm 44. Here's a fact. Ready? Before, okay, with or without COVID, people die. Older, young people die. Healthy, unhealthy, poor, rich, people die. They said this year in 2020 is the lowest death toll since 2009. Think about that. The year of the pandemic. Less people have died this year. The last time this few people died was in 2009. Here we go. God says in Romans 14, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Can I just tell you this morning, everybody's going to die, so while you're alive, live for the Lord. Since sin means everybody's going to die, live for the Lord. If you're going to be killed for the if you're going to be killed for the testimony of Jesus or die of old age, then live for the Lord. Instead of living for the flesh and the world and ourself and our vanity. Since we can't avoid dying, then go ahead and die for Christ. Amen. Die serving the Lord. But this thinking we have to escape death, that I think that's here. Look at verse 37. Ready? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can I tell you this morning, whatever judgment comes to your country, famine, persecution, danger, war, as a child of God, you can go through it more than conquerors through Jesus that loved you. For the glory of God. You know why that verse encourages me? I don't know what tomorrow holds. I've seen enough this year. Amen. I like that one picture of that guy in his lazy boy, and he's just, his head's like this, and on the bottom it says, tired of 2020. Doesn't fix anything. It's just a good thought. Amen. I'm tired of 2022. But whatever happens, I can go through anything tomorrow because Jesus died for me. I can go through it more than a conqueror, and I don't know what I'm going to face. I just know whatever I'll face, I can go through more than conquering, more than a conqueror. Look at verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm all done this morning. Just listen to me. Just a little bit more. You have a Savior and a God that saved you by his grace because God loves you. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be famines. There's going to be distress. There's going to be persecutions, perils, and death because we live in a sin-cursed world. But God says, I want you to know that through it all, I will always love you and fulfill my promises. Romans 8, 31 to 39 should be, I hope, one of the most encouraging sections of scripture for you. I wanted to share it with you this morning. It blessed my heart, and I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word.